Our reading tonight is from the book of Joshua. We're staying, yes, in the book of Deuteronomy. But I want tonight to read the book of Joshua and the first chapter, a chapter that's very familiar to and with us all. Joshua and chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan, toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his word. Psalm 119 at verse 89, as we continue worshipping then. Thy word forever is, O Lord, in heaven settled fast. Unto all generations thy faithfulness doth last. The earth thou hast established, and it abides by thee. This day they stand as thou ordainest for all thy servants be. Unless in thy most perfect law my soul delights had found, I should have perished, whenas my troubles did abound. Thy precepts I will ne'er forget, they quickening to me brought. Lord, I am thine. O save thou me. Thy precepts I have sought. These four verses then of Psalm 119 from 89. Thy word forever is, O Lord. Would you turn with me then to our studies in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Chapters 27 and 28 hang together very, very closely. And the thought of trying to cover 27 and 68 verses of 28 was altogether daunting. And I don't yet know how to cover 28, but I want at least to try to cover 27 today. And I want just to read the first 10 or so verses of this chapter, first of all. So we read Deuteronomy chapter 27 from the beginning. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye are gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron or tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying. And then we'll come to the rest of it as we go through tonight. At the end of chapter 26, last week, we saw there the way in which the instructions that we've been looking at over weeks and weeks has come to a conclusion. The different instructions that the Lord has been giving for the infrastructure of the society. And at verse 16, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. A crucial time has now arrived. The end of all the instruction. And now there is a time of commitment, confrontation. Now they have to bring themselves under all that has been said. They have to commit themselves to all that Moses has put before them. In all of the details that have been worked out into the infrastructure of society, every application that has been given to them and we've read of, they are to make a public statement. They are to make a public statement as is given us in verse 17. Thou hast avouched, thou hast declared the Lord this day to be thy God. That's what it comes down to. God is my God. And if that's the declaration that comes from them in verse 17, we are then confronted with the declaration which God makes in verse 18. And the Lord hath avouched, the same word used, the Lord is making this declaration to you, that you are going to be my people. And then in verse 19, it's worked out that they are going to be a separate people, are going to be a holy people. Also, they're going to be a sovereign people. They're going to be made high above all the nations of the Lord of the world. That's a very compelling picture. It's a very extravagant picture. It's quite astonishing and quite amazing. But how is it all going to work out? What's going to happen? What's involved in them making that declaration? In these days, in the days of Moses and Book of Deuteronomy, in the other nations round about, if the king was conscious that he was getting on, if he was even able as best he could to judge that death was coming close, then he would get the successor that would come in his place, and he and that successor would come before the people, and he would ask the people to renew the terms of their vow to him and to his successor. He would ask them to make a fresh commitment as the people and their liege. And then, when the king were to die, that new heir himself would come in himself, and he would come and he would ask for that commitment to be repeated afresh to him, made only perhaps a few months before, but nevertheless coming and asking it that it be done. In the last few chapters of this book of Deuteronomy, we have there, we've read it in the very first verse of 27, and Moses with the elders. It's the first time for a long time that we've seen that identification taking place. Up till now, it's been Moses speaking, Moses speaking, Moses speaking. But now it's Moses and the elders. And in these remaining chapters, we have the covenant set before God's people, renewed to God before Moses and Joshua and the elders. Just chapter 29 at verse 9, we read these words. Keep therefore the words of this covenant. This is Moses renewing the covenant before the people. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, and so on. The same thing can be seen and picked up in different chapters here that's given to us. And then after we read quite deliberately first chapter of Joshua. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, Moses, my servant, is dead. And now Joshua is the leader. And when you go forward into chapter 8 of this book of Joshua, we read there in chapter 8, verse 30, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, the very place we've just read of. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law. And he built an altar of whole stones over which no man has lifted any iron. Specification as well we've read of and will come to. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, what we have read of, and sacrificed peace offerings. So there in chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, summarized, we have the essence of what we've read there in chapter 27. Made when Moses and Joshua were together, and now Joshua's on his own, it's repeated a fresh commitment from the people. So then, let's get into chapter 27. What's Moses saying to these people? I want to look at three very simple thoughts that he says to these people, or we get out of this chapter. He first of all says, make a public record. Big stones with plaster. He then goes on to say, build an altar to worship. And then we come to the section which we didn't read, but it's given to us also. Give an absolute commitment. And all the people of God said, Amen. And it comes 12 times at the end of this chapter. Make a public record, build an altar to worship, and give an absolute commitment. Three things that are asked of these people in this chapter. And there are lessons that come down to us from each. First of all, and this is going to be most of the time tonight, make a public record. We're entering the land of promise. And as we enter the land, we're coming across another of these memorials. You remember what was said when they were to cross the Jordan? Every one of these elders was going to pick up a stone, carry it to the far bank and make a cairn. And that cairn was going to be a marker down through the generations of what God had done in bringing them across. A memorial. When they went further into the land, there was going to be the walls of Jericho falling down. And they were going to be left like that as a testimony to God's power in bringing the walls down. And here we have another memorial. These stones that are plastered. We all know that memory is fickle. We all know how easy it is and so quick it is for us to forget. We often need to be prompted. And so often the prompting needs more and more as we get older and older. And even when we don't forget, it is all the harder to disobey what God says. When there's something solid, something tangible to challenge what we're doing. So here we have these stones with the carvings upon them to remind the people of what God has set for them. And even when they don't choose to go down that road, the very fact that these stones are there at all makes it all the harder for them to disobey what God has said. A series of stones plastered over smooth, and into that plaster the writing is put of what God has said. Make a public record. So what can we say about this public record from what we're given in this chapter? Simple thoughts we could take out. The first thing is that God's word, this public record, is permanent. There it is, written, inscribed on a stone. It's no longer dependent on the memory of one man to pass it on to the next in the generation and the family and so down through the years as an oral tradition. It's no longer dependent like that. Here we have a permanent record of what God requires and sets for the people. Going across the Jordan involves a huge change for the whole nation. There are new challenges, there are going to be fresh opportunities, and how important it is then to hold on to what God has said and what God has given. The pattern of their life, the structure of their society, the modeling of their relationships that we've been looking at in this book, they are there in this book and they've got to be set on these stones so that people can go back and consult them. The modeling of their life. The modeling of their life. It's here repeated for them before they cross the Jordan. Verbally given by Moses. But Moses wasn't going to be with them on the other side. So they've got to make it permanent in these stones. It applies wherever they go, whatever they do. Permanent record of God. And the same applies and stands for us. God's word is permanent then and for us now. We're living in a society where there are so many advances. Technology and computers and medicines and travel and all of these things are growing and growing at a faster and faster rate. And people are so often tempted to say, well, God's word and God's word is no longer as significant as it once was with the developments in society. It's no longer relevant with the passing of these years. And yet here we are told, oh yes, God's word is permanent because it's needed. Moses, the one who was the leader for 40 years for God's people, is soon going to be removed. Again, we were reading in Joshua chapter 1 about the new face, the new voice, the new leader, Joshua. But he comes and he speaks with the same words, God's word. That's the emphasis that we get in chapter 1. What is it that says, yes, Joshua, you're going to be the leader and we'll respect you and we'll look up to you, but only on this basis, you stick closely to God's word. Moses is dead. What's Joshua going to do? He has to simply rely on that which does not change, the word of the Lord. Peter does exactly the same thing for us towards the end of the first chapter of the first letter he writes. He speaks about what is life like. All life is like grass that grows, and we know that in these days. It's so transient. You've got to cut it, well, every week, every 10 days, every fortnight, depending on how much rain we get. But grass is so transient. And life is exactly the same. And what he's saying is, it's good. It's good to have a grasp and a grip of what is permanent. The living word of God. A principle that we can take to ourselves today, because we so often face changes. There are so often upheavals very personal to ourselves and on a wider scale amongst our nation. It can come from different sources. It can come on different scales and intensities. But through it all, we hold on to and we hold tight to God's word. We have a firm foundation on which to stand. We have a wise counselor who goes with us along the way. We're given the strength to continue and a noble purpose to pursue. God's word is permanent. I often say it to myself and I often say it to other ministers. And it's hard sometimes to listen to it, even when you say it to yourself. The sermon that the preacher preaches can quite easily be forgotten, but not the text on which it's based. Our words can come and go, but God's word is permanent and stays. Make a public record. It's permanent. What else are we told here? We're told, look at what it says in verse 8. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. What does that mean? It means you've got to be able to read them. These words have got to be intelligible. We all know the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. We remember what we see more than what we hear. We remember what we see more than what we hear. No more is Moses going to be walking through the camp. No more is he going to be going amongst the people in their tents. But what he said is left with them. And it's there in a readable form. So why? Why was it left that they were able to read it very plainly? What was the purpose? The purpose was simply to be able to explain what was required of them. To make significant, plain and clear, what God had stipulated for them as they go into the land of promise. So that they're all aware of what they're taking on, what they're doing. Of the responsibility that they're taking to themselves when they enter into an arrangement with God. What does it mean? We can hear somebody say perhaps, what does it mean to be just like what verse 17 and 18 of chapter 26 says? What does it mean to be one of the people of God? What does it mean? Read all about it. There it is, on a bit of stone. It's readable. Paul knew this when he wrote about the preaching to the church in Corinth. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, very beginning of that, we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But manifestation of the truth commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. They are not handling the word of God deceitfully. It's readable and it's there to be understood and to be explained to others. And that's what Paul is doing. That's what every preacher has to do. Explain what God is saying. So the preacher comes not to entertain, but to explain. The preacher comes to give a faith, a firm faith, not a false peace. The preacher comes to hide behind the message. Attention not drawn to himself, but to his Lord. The message has to be readable, to be explained, to break it down to those to whom it's applicable. Permanent, readable. What else is it saying? It's also reliable. How often in our studies have we come across the phrase, where are they going and where have they come from? How often have we been reminded the answer to these questions? God has given you the land. God has given you the land. They are constantly reminded of it, lest they forget, because that was one of the real dangers in the Old Testament. Reliable. That's also something that is brought out for them. They could forget, and we thought about it just a moment ago. But now another lesson from that same writing on the stone. They are there to be reminded that God's word, yes, it is reliable. This is what God has done for you. They were where they were only because God had promised it would happen. It was such a remote possibility. It was so astonishing and mind-bending. They could hardly take it in. The likes of Abraham, who becomes a mighty nation. And they come into Egypt, what were they, 70? And they were slaves for 400 years. Or how many years? And then they came out as a mighty nation again. And they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And they came into the land of Canaan. How did all that happen? Why did it all happen? Because God had given them the land. God's word is reliable and it is dependable. And there is a timeless principle that we've got there. Yes, there's a specific applications we have maybe to a text that comes to ourselves, a specific application to Abraham, to the people of the Old Testament. But there is also a timeless principle. And it's simply this. If we obey what God has said, then God has given indication of his gracious blessing that will follow. His word is reliable. God has said, if we obey, then these are the blessings that are going to ensue. But also it says, if we don't obey, these are the curses that are going to come. Don't trifle with God's word. Take it seriously, because it will happen. Public record permanent. Public record readable. Public record reliable. One last thought before we move on. It's mandatory. Verse 10. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God. It's not optional. It's not something you can take up and put down as and when you like. It's not enough even to read it. Not enough even to understand it. To comprehend what God is saying. There are so many in the Church of Scotland, in the Free Church in our land of Scotland, who know our church history, who know Christian history, who have background and knowledge and texts laid away in their mind. That's not enough. It means and it needs to be translated into obedience in our lives. To take it into our life, to mould the way we think, to set the habits we cultivate, to dominate the agenda and the targets we set for ourselves, to be the principles that operate in our life. That's what we need. It's mandatory. Today we've got the wisdom of man set against the word of God, and people sort of select what they want to take out of God's word. Well, that's just not allowed. God is our creator. He has spoken. God is the redeemer of his people who is redeemed. We don't have a choice. It's mandatory. We obey. Make a public record. Now, I said that that was going to take most of the time, and that's what we've done. But there are two other thoughts that I want you simply to touch on briefly as we go on. Make a public record. The second thing is build an altar for worship. There, verse 5, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon it. Again, one of the dangers in the Old Testament was constantly to take in and absorb the faith of the other nations round about them. To accept the gods of other nations on a par with Jehovah God, their God. And there was always and there was constantly this repeat given to them. There shall be no other gods before me. And it was given to them time and time again because of the danger that they were facing. It's the Lord who has set the new, unique way of worship. It's the Lord who has set what they do. It's the Lord who defines how they should come. The Lord has said it. But also we must pay attention. We've tried to remember that. It's been set in stone. That's what it says. That's the meaning of the maxim. But we also must pay attention to the way God is prescribed he is to be worshipped. They are to build a place for worship. And again, it's so vital, so basic to their whole life as a nation, as individuals. A place where they meet with God. To worship him for traveling mercies. To thank him for daily blessings. To bring the concerns and the anxieties that they carry before a God. But especially to seek his pardon and his forgiveness. Just on Sunday night, the visitors we had with us from Holland in the morning, speaking to them and commenting about the way in which they were out again on Sunday night, they made quite a significant statement. They said, when we go on holiday, we go to church morning and evening. Because when we would be back home, we would go to church morning and evening. It was something basic and fundamental in their outlook, habits, living. For them in our day, for them in the days of Deuteronomy. Build an altar. Also there to build an altar, there to sacrifice, two different types of sacrifices on it. First of all, we're told that they give a burnt offering. Now the burnt offering was fully consumed and devoted to God. That's what it means. A burnt offering, there was no portion kept or taken to themselves or to the priest, wholly given to the Lord. Simple application, The Lord comes first. He deserves the best. And he demands full commitment. Burnt offering, but also there was to be fellowship offering. And the fellowship offering was a portion to be shared with others. Those that are less well off in society, and we've seen it again in our studies, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, and the Levite. There has to be this balance between the primary commitment to the Lord, but also the secondary concern for others. And they're never to be put in tension against each other. They are always to be kept in balance. And that concern for others grows out of the experience of God's mercy, first of all, to themselves. That desire, that need to worship for them, it's all the more pressing because of what they've come through. Because of their survival in the wilderness. Because of God's provision for them in that wilderness days, in these wilderness days. Because of their entry into the promised land. All of these were particular pressures bearing down upon them. Yes, to turn aside and to worship. We feel it ourselves. Maybe some experience that we've come through or been brought through. And we too feel like they felt. We feel so much in our soul this need to turn aside and to worship. Because of all that they've been through and all the Lord has brought them through and provided for them. Build an altar for worship. But what are we going to make about this reference to iron at the end of verse 5? What's identified? What's addressed there? It's in the text for a reason. It's not just simply dropped in for no reason. It's there for a purpose. What's the purpose then of referring to this? Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon the altar. The purpose? There must be no involvement of man's activity in this altar that is built. There must be no involvement of man and his activity in what in this altar that is built. You know, dressed stone. You go out into these big buildings and there's coins, the stones on the corner, there's dressed stone, made up sandstone. It's beautiful to look at. That has to have no place whatsoever in this altar to worship. The dressed stone indicates the activity and involvement of men. The rough stone is the handiwork of God. And that's what makes the difference. And that's why it says no iron, no activity, application of man in this altar. It is God who dictates every aspect of worship. God chooses the place. God sets the pattern. God sets the purpose and the procedure for coming to meet with him. The focus time and again is on the Lord's intimation and involvement. Therefore, there is no intrusion of man into that place. There must not be any distraction from one to the other. And again, it's so easy to see its application to ourselves today. We see churches being built throughout our land, and there's always the emphasis upon the decor, on the facilities, on the options, on everything that is offered inside the building. But how far should that go, and is there a limit to it? Allow me to use the illustration. I know that it's from a different persuasion altogether, but just let me use this illustration. You think of the Sistine Chapel. The Sistine Chapel painted by Michelangelo. And all the decoration that there is there in a church building, just call it that for the moment, please. Allow me that. Why do people go there then? Do they go to worship? Or do they go to spectate? Spectating has no place, because there's so much of man's activity. And that's what's deliberately excluded by this simple reference. They shall not lift up any iron tool upon it. The focus of attention must be exclusively and only with God himself. That's why they go to church. That's why they gather together. Only to meet with him. So there we have it. Make a public record. Second thing, build an altar to worship. Third thing, give an absolute commitment. Give an absolute commitment to listen. And to be under God's word requires a response. We are not neutral. And that requirement for a commitment is brought out in a visual and in a vocal way. In the visual way, first of all, because Moses says, you're going to go and you're going to pick on two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. And you're going to pass down between these two mountains. And these two mountains highlight the options that the nation faced and the consequences of both of these options. One brings cursing, the other brings blessing. And there is, we're told there in verse 9, the need for composure and reflection as they listen to and as they go down between these two mountains. Take heed and hearken. Actually, what it means is, be silent. Let this message and this commitment, let this stage of proceedings have your absolute and undivided attention. That's what has been asked. When you make this commitment, because of what it involves, we'll see in a moment. It's not becoming. It's not becoming for the buzz of conversation and activity as we come into church. It's not becoming. When we go to meet with God, it's not like going to meet with our friends and going to meet with community. There is something different. And that difference is to be reflected in this way, in silence. There are many different examples. Let me just give one. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we have a very similar situation to what we've got here. God's word has been mentioned by and given by to the people. And in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, we read these words. Then Nehemiah said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them that whom it is nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to your Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people of God, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The need to be silent when God is meeting with us and speaking. This requirement for this absolute commitment. Now, we've seen so far, the way God teases out, applies, turns round, it looks at what he says in so many different ways to the people. Here we have it in another way. In the last portion of this chapter, which we didn't read, but these 12 curses, God is coming right down to a personal level. He's coming right down and he's speaking to them in no uncertain terms. And he's setting a clear prescription before them. He is telling them specifically of what he requires. And it's as if we take it on a human level, having made it, he looks eyeball to eyeball with them. And he says, what do you say now? That's how tight it becomes in these last verses of this chapter. And the solemnity is the people are taking an oath on themselves. Willingly and with understanding. Willingly and with understanding, they're placing themselves under a curse. And whatever that curse involves, when they broke or break what is spoken about. And then, in essence, they're taking an oath upon themselves. And that's why there is that solemnity. That's why there needs to be that silence. Go through them all. I'm not going to do that. I want you to close in 2 minutes. But there's here an emphasis upon the secret in verses 15 and verse 24. Something that's done in secret, God knows it. But whenever one of these curses are mentioned, 12 of them, whenever they're mentioned, cursed be this man and cursed be that person who does this and who does that. At the end of every one of these 12, it says, and the people shall answer and say, amen. And the word omen and the word amen means, so let it be. There's a selection is made here. Different parts of the law that Moses has been saying. And then we come right at the very end to the last one, verse 26. Cursed be he that conforms not to all the words. So these different examples, people might say, well, look, my option hasn't been covered in all these. And then we come to 26 and says, yes, the default setting is in verse 26. All of the laws of God, if you break them, then you're cursed. And all the people shall say, amen. So let it be. This is a fearfully solemn event. Alone and apart before an almighty and a holy God. A God who sees and a God who knows all things. These people are invoking God's curse upon them if they default on what is required from them. And it needs to be appreciated by us what that means. We've heard it in so many different churches, even within our own denomination, different congregations. It said, there's this public response comes, and all the people of God said, amen. Do people realize what they're doing when they say that? They're putting their amen to all that is said in the service. So let it be. If what has been said invokes and involves God's action in correction or in judgment, if what God has said focuses upon them, by saying amen, they're agreeing and they're accepting the actions of God when they come. Now that is a fearfully solemn thing. But that's the level of commitment that the Lord now places upon them and requires of us. We cannot stress too highly the responsibility of coming before God. We cannot stress too severely what it means to come into his presence. We cannot stress enough what it means to interact with God's word. And these simple words, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. And what that word amen means, echoes in our soul to produce a proper and an appropriate solemnity in our soul as we meet with our God. We are invoking upon ourselves the default if we break what God has said. Now that is a fearful, responsible thing to do. And we need to be aware of what we're doing when we say it. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, once again we bless thy name for the light of thy word penetrating the depths of our life, for the way in which thou dost give understanding and lessons and teachings to us. On the one hand there is comfort, on the other there is challenge. The path is set out and the warnings are given and the encouragement to continue. The rich balance of thy teaching and thy dealings with us, Lord, may we be able in quietness to reflect and to remember. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to apply. So deal with us in thy grace and pardon our faults and our failings in all we've done in holy privilege tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and at verse 8, four stanzas to 10. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrain not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Psalm 40 at 8 through 10. To do thy will I take delight. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.